Let's share in our monthly memory verse for the month of November together. It's from the book of 1 Corinthians, where we've been studying, chapter 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Good, thank you. Well, I have something here with me today. Anybody know what this is? This is a lunchbox. Yeah. And sorry about the PJ Masks on the front. It was dark when I pulled it out of the cabinet. It's all I had. I brought it along today because it's going to be a long sermon and I might get hungry. No, I'm just kidding. That's not why. When I was coaching football, we had an award that we would give out. For a season. It was called the Lunch Pail Award. And it was given to a guy who showed up every day and just put the work in. You were never going to see him play on Friday night. He might not even play much on Monday. In fact, a lot of times this guy, the guy that got this, he was the scout team running back. Well, guess what the varsity defense does when they see the scout team running back in the backfield? They go after him every single play. And the lunch pail, they went to this kid because he just kept showing up. Now, last week, we talked about, as we continued our study in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we talked about how Paul was encouraging the community to cultivate a sense of belonging. Well, in the world of sports, if we want to cultivate a sense of belonging or if we want everyone to know that they belong, oftentimes we give them something. What do we give them? What does everybody on the team get? A jersey. Encouragement too, hopefully. That's right. But we give everyone a uniform or a jersey. And that uniform or jersey says, I belong. I am a part. Well, what Paul is going to do this week in the portion of chapter 12 that we're studying is that he is going to take us a step further. He's going to move us past belonging towards being needed. And there's a difference. There's a difference between getting a jersey and belonging and being needed. Being needed is I know what part I play and I feel honored, indispensable, and needed in my role. And church, this is something, as well as belonging, that we want to be cultivating in our communities. It's very interesting. Most of us desire to feel needed, but few of us, very few of us, are actually willing to be vulnerable enough to admit that we are in need. I'll say that again. Most of us desire to feel needed, but many of us are not willing to be vulnerable enough to admit that we are in need. And so we are tangled up and in a bit of a dilemma. God is drawing our communities together. He is forming us as we've seen this, as we've studied this book together. The body needs every member, but we're too consumed in our own pride and self-sufficiency, often to recognize our need for one another. Friends, we need each other. This is true. And the good news today, in the chapter of 1 Corinthians we're studying, is that Paul's going to help us untangle. He's going to move us from belonging to being needed, while also reminding us that it is God who has composed the body in this way and has arranged us together with the greater purposes of our good and his glory. If you have your Bibles, you want to take them, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are concluding 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. We're in verses 21 to 31. We'll begin our Advent series next week, which will take us through Christmas. So this will be our last sermon in 1 Corinthians for a while. We're in chapter 12 today, verses 21 to 31, and before we read, Let's pray. Father, thank you for this body. Thank you for this group of believers that you have drawn together into this community for your purposes, for the purposes of bringing you glory and honor, and for the purposes of loving and building one another up. And Lord, this can be a difficult thing. As we talked about last week, all of us belonging. This week, Father, we look to explore that every single one of us is needed. And yet, this is a particular trait that is often hard for us to cultivate because we don't like to feel in need. And yet we're reminded of our great need for you, our daily great need for you. We're reminded of our great need for Jesus in our salvation and every day along the way. And Lord, today you're going to remind us of our great need for one another and how you use the people that you draw in community together to build one another up, lift one another up, and edify and encourage one another in love. Thank you for the gifts that you've brought here. Thank you for the gifts that every single one brings. And we give you glory for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 21 to 31. This is Paul writing to the church. He says this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." Paul is building. He's working us towards this crescendo in chapter 13. And if you remember all of the way back at the very beginning of our series, we started this book in chapter 13, because if we fully gain a great knowledge and wisdom and understanding of what Paul's trying to say to this church, but have not love, we've missed the whole point. And that's what Paul is moving us towards. We've talked a great deal last week that Paul is using a metaphor here. It's a metaphor of the body. He's using this illustration throughout his letter, the church as belonging to Christ in the form of a body. And you remember last week, there was this message that came out in the text. It was the message that we talked about. It was from those who were considered as having lesser gifts towards those who had the more envied or highly prioritized gifts. Those with lesser gifts felt like, "I am less, therefore I do not belong." And we went from that place to, "I am a part, therefore I belong." This week in the text, this is the people, or these are the people in the church where you see the quotes that have some of the more envied gifts, some of what would have been known the higher gifts. And so in their minds, their thought is, "I am greater, therefore I have no need." And Paul's moving them away. He's moving those of us away that have those gifts to this place where we recognize that we are a part. Everyone's important. Therefore, we must recognize our need. Look how Paul draws this out in verse 21. Look at verse 21a. Those with higher gifts are speaking among themselves. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now, we mentioned before that both the hand and the eye, as we saw last week, these were highly valued parts or pieces of the body. Both belonged, both were a part, but here and now we begin to see that both are needed and have valuable contributions to make. The eye is not allowed to get all haughty and prideful and declare that it no longer has a need for the hand. And sometimes, friends, it is those of us with the highly valued gifts that have the hardest time recognizing our need for and the value of one another. Yet, in this text, it's not just the higher gifts that Paul has in view here. While those hands and eyes among us can have a hard time recognizing the value of one another, it's also very easy, if not a common pattern, for us to overlook or even trample over those who have what may be considered as a lesser gift. Take a look at the second part of verse 21, 21b. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What Paul is saying here, friends, is actually quite contrary to this popular sentiment. All of our gifts very much belong, and we all very much need one another's gifts. Look at how Paul says this in verse 22. What does he say? On the contrary, rather than thinking that way, think this way. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually what? What are they? Indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts, in Greek, that word's like the parts that we cover up, they're treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Paul's using three words here to describe the parts of the body that may appear to be weaker or less than. He says weaker, less honorable, and unpresentable. And so there's this great question for our faith communities. How do we make those, or how might we help those who may consider themselves as having lesser gifts feel dignified, honored, and indispensable to our bodies? And Paul will actually attach a suggestion to each one of the words that he's using to describe those within the body who may appear to be weaker. Take a look at how he does this, starting at the end of verse 22. He says, the weaker are to be considered as indispensable. Now, I got to tell you, within the church, a lot of times when you talk with folks, and wherever you may go, one of the things that you may hear and that may be said to you is, oh, I just have this gift or that gift. I really can't do much. I really am only good at this. What do I have really to bring to this ministry or to this congregation? And I would like to affirm and make sure that we understand with conviction that what Paul is saying here is very true. All the gifts, friends, no matter how insignificant we think they might be, all are indispensable. Our faith communities do not work the way that God has intended them to unless we are giving value to those who consider their giftedness as weaker. It's important that God is working through all of these things. He's using both small gifts and big gifts in supernatural and magnificent ways within his communities. I've been incredibly blessed by people who many of us may consider to have a lesser gifting. It's amazing how God can work and be encouraging through their ministries and through their contributions to the body. Now watch what Paul does in verse 23. He takes a modern way of thinking and he turns it on his head. And I want you to attach this verse to his previous teaching earlier in the letter, where he talks about how God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. God's wisdom's not like the world's wisdom. The world, as we mentioned last week, always gives first place to those with the gifts that appear most valuable in serving the good of society. But look at what Paul does in verse 23. He flips the script. On the parts of the body we think less honorable. He uses this word bestow, and it means to give with intention. To give with intention the greater honor to those gifts. Does somebody in our faith community believe that their gift is less honorable than anyone else's? If so, it's that person who we have to take an intentional posture towards, giving their gift the greater honor. I love this one because in a lot of ways it really messes with our westernized or Americanized version of Christianity. And you can see this even in some small ways and maybe some big ways in the kinds of buildings that we construct to worship in here in America. We like to elevate or lift up certain gifts. And I think in the beginning, perhaps there was a good intention. We wanted to, maybe our desire was to elevate the priority and the function of God's word in our gathering. And so, do you remember some of the earliest churches in America? If you ever go up to Boston and do the Freedom Trail, you can go into some of these really old churches. Where are the pulpits in those churches? Whew, right? You got to go up like 7 flights of steps. And I always felt scared because then that guy, that pastor, he's like standing out over the people in this little circular thing. And a guy that moves around a lot like me, I'd be stumbling out of there and falling about 3 flights on Sunday morning. But we elevated and lifted up these places that we felt were really important. And perhaps we did it for the right reasons. But inevitably, what has happened is that maybe in our desire to elevate biblical authority, we've actually, in our minds, elevated a position or a giftedness or an office and a particular set of abilities above others. And I think it's interesting. Many years ago, I went with Sheila and went down to Birmingham. She has cousins that live in Alabama. And we actually went down to their wedding. And it was in a church that, in my mind, did everything backwards. The church was in an old restaurant. It was a circular building. You ever see it? I've never seen a church in a circular building before. But really, as I look back on it, I think they were doing it all to the glory of God. And it was very, very intentional. It was amazing to me. Their music ministry team in this building, they led music from the back. They stood behind the congregation and sung at the same screen the congregation looked at. They led from the back. Guess where the pastor preached from? He preached from the floor, on a stool, with a music stand. And the people were around him in seats like a horseshoe. Everything in that congregation was set up very, very intentionally so that one gift or one set of giftedness would not be elevated or honored above any of the others. And I remember in this building sensing such a beautiful sense and feeling of community. It was very intentional. It was very strategic. It was positioned and everything was positioned in such a way that the gifts of all the people were honored. And it was amazing because in this setting, it wasn't just the pastor who would preach or teach during the Sunday morning service. There were others who were there, lay leaders and elders who had gifts of speaking. And when they had opportunities to share and encourage the body, they were allowed to share and encourage the body. In a world where John the Baptist, Jesus, the early disciples, and now Paul have worked so hard in their messages to bring everyone who is in Christ down and put them on the same level, on the same playing field, we, a lot of times, have continued to work hard as churches to elevate and celebrate and give honor to the gifts that we consider to be greater. And this often leaves us with this unhealthy perspective on public leadership positions. You know, our cultures, our communities, our world, I think specifically in America, we have a very unhealthy view of people who are in senior leadership positions. Sometimes even, now the word worship is too strong, but we put them up on a pedestal. And we elevate their gifts of leadership and their gifts of speaking or other things that they say and do and consider them really giving them all of this authority. And so then when they stumble or when they fail or when they slip up, what happens to us? The rug is pulled out from under us. Sometimes even to the point, and I've seen this before with students, with college-age students, if there's somebody, and even adults, that they have followed for years and years and years, and that person has a ministry failure or moral failure, and they're no longer serving, it can be a crisis of faith for that person. This is an unhealthy elevation of the gifts in our communities. The irony of what Paul is saying here and the statement that he is making is that if we bestow greater honor on everyone who considers themselves to have a lesser gift, there would be no one left in our faith communities that did not feel like they were belong, that they didn't belong or that they were not needed. No one would feel as though they had a lesser gift because we were bestowing honor on all. Church, this is a privilege. It's a high honor. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I count it that way to stand here with you each week. But I'm quick to say that this is a corporate activity. We do this together. I really believe that. With the Spirit's guidance, we study the Word together. I don't take this for granted. I don't endeavor to. I want to thank, some of you know our brother Doug Grove. He does a great job reminding me oftentimes on Tuesdays. He'll come in and he'll say, you know how Doug says it. I was listening to your sermon again and I was fighting you. And I said, oh, good, Doug. I love a good fight. And then he'll sit down and we'll talk a little bit about it. And then he'll say, remember, you're just a person. Oh, I'm like, thanks. I'm glad I'm not something other than a person. But yeah, he reminds me almost weekly. He'll say, hey, you're just a man like I'm a man. And I love that because it's true. And you know what? Doug's giftedness is just as valuable as my giftedness. And I want to give that man the greater honor. That's why I talk about him on Sunday mornings sometimes. I love it. I love that he does that. I want to be with you. I want to be with you in the same manner that Paul was with his people. Paul wasn't with his people high and mighty. He was with his people with much fear and trembling, not of eloquent speech or of great wisdom, so that the faith of the people wouldn't rest on him or his giftedness, but rather on who? Who did he say? God, right? And I love how Paul is going to say, we're going to get to it in just a few chapters, but this is one of my favorite verses. It's probably my life ministry verse. I think it's so powerful. One of my mentors who served in ministry for many years, this is his verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We could all say this. By the grace of God, we are who we are. And his grace towards us has not been without effect. On the contrary, we work harder than anyone, though it's not us, but the grace of God that is with us, that is working. We aren't doing it. Church, how might our faith communities look if each and every one of us adopted this verse and our hard work was actually the work of giving greater honor to those among us who may consider themselves to have less or lesser gifts. Family, we are here together today, and I am not sure how each and every one of you are gifted. I don't know each and every one of you well enough to know your giftedness. Perhaps some of you are here and you don't even know how you're gifted yet. But rest in this, as you use your gifts within this community, you are blessing me. You are enriching me. You're encouraging me. I don't care if you're a believer who's 8 years old or if you're a believer who's 108 years old. Do we have any of those? I don't know. You're strengthening me in my faith. God is at work through you, helping me to grow. I believe that. I really do. I love going down to the basement. Did you ever go down to the basement? There's lots of kids down there. It's wild. It's like the Wild West. There's no laws down there. No, there are some laws. It's a good place to go. I love going down there and getting with the kids, especially our children in our faith community who know the Lord. Because my goodness, they teach me things. I had a student the other week. I was down there. It's probably, you know how time goes. It's probably months ago now. I don't remember. But I said, hey, somebody help me understand what sin is. And I can tell you, he gave me a definition of sin like that, right off the top of his head. And it was the most concise and sharpest definition of sin that I have ever heard. I said, can I write that on the board? I wrote it on the board. It was beautiful. I talked to the dad. I think I emailed the dad and I said, this was the best definition of sin I think I've ever heard. It was amazing. I was encouraged. He used his gifts. He spoke. He was brave enough to share in class. And guess what? That Sunday, I was encouraged, enriched, and edified by a 10 or 11-year-old in our faith community at Calvary Monument Bible Church. And that's what God can do when we're willing to step out and share our giftedness with one another. I want to say thank you for allowing yourself to be used of God to bless, encourage, and build up not just me, but our body for God's glory and for the common good. Now, we're going to have to figure out a way to either get you all up here with me on stage or take the stage down so I can all be out there with you. There's one more way in the text in which Paul is bringing attention towards elevating those who may consider themselves to have lesser gifts. It's the second part of verses 23 and 24a. Take a look where he says this. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater, and the word modesty, not a great word here. I believe the word that is probably most accurate towards what he's representing in the Greek is the word dignity. With greater dignity. I'm not sure that modesty actually captures the true intention of what Paul's trying to communicate here. It's a weird word. It's a word that's only used one time in the entire New Testament. And it was often used in context of medicine, which makes sense since Paul's referring to the body here. But the primary use of this word, modesty, that he uses here or that's being used here in ancient Greek was related to dignity and etiquette and decorum and gracefulness. Its secondary context was often used with architecture as a descriptor of beauty and charm. So it's a big word that's full of meaning, which we really don't have a good English word for. And so our ESV translators have landed on the word modesty. Dr. Kenneth Bailey, who's been a really valuable resource in this study for me, suggests that Paul is talking about our unmentionable parts here, if I could try to say that in the most modest way possible. Which are covered and treated with great care. And though we do not see them, they are not to be treated as any less valuable. So in his understanding, Paul is talking in this area about gifts that were related to evangelism or reproduction within the church, if that makes sense to you. And why I found that to be a compelling reading and a compelling interpretation of the end of verse 23. I also appreciated how Dr. Rick Langer and some others have interpreted Paul's here a bit. His words, they've taken and looked at them a bit differently. Now, Dr. Langer, he's a professor of biblical studies and theology at Biola University. And he actually makes the argument that Paul has in view here those within the body who may have been physically disabled, socially or even mentally disabled, those who would have had untreatable medical conditions, maybe such even as leprosy. And Paul is saying that within the body, there is no place for their gifts to be dismissed as not needed. Instead, we are to recognize and value all gifts with the posture of proper etiquette, decorum, or dignity. And this would require an understanding of each individual case, whereby a person may have some physical limitations that may need special accommodations to use their gifts and abilities within the body. Or someone at that time who maybe had, or maybe someone today who has an infectious or communicable disease, how could we still allow them to contribute, to be part, and to use their giftedness in the body? Again, what we have to remember is that Paul's speaking into a Roman culture which had a much different and often a more rigidly negative posture towards those with limitations than we do in our current culture today. And he's using what would have been culturally acceptable words in that time and space for that population. With either interpretation, the broader message that Paul is communicating here is that everyone in the body belongs and is to be needed, no matter their gifting or their culturally perceived limitations. If they're part of our body, they belong and they are to be needed. And this is a body, as Paul explains at the end of verse 24, that has been composed of God. What does he say? But God has so composed the body. And when we consider that God has knit us together as a community, perhaps then we're a little bit more willing to relinquish those behaviors and those attitudes that entangle or make a mess of our faith communities. Paul's already exhorted the community to give up pride by considering others as better, laying down our rights and our freedoms. We spent many weeks on what it might look like to lay down our rights and our freedoms for the glory of God and the good of one another. But now Paul is exhorting the community to give up its pride and self-sufficiency, not only in recognizing their need for God, but also recognizing our need for one another. We are united in our great need for Jesus, his nourishment and his supply, but also as we live and do work together here on earth, Paul affirms we have a great need for one another. And so he's eliminating self-sufficiency within our bodies to promote greater unity. I mean, our culture, our world loves the idea of, I can do it. Just do it. I can do it. Get it done. Get to work. You can do it. On your own strength, on your own efforts, you can do it. And it's an attitude that over and over again in 1 Corinthians, Paul's saying, not helpful. Not helpful, not helpful to unity in the body of Christ. Think with me about how this posture and attitude, if we listen to Paul's words, can form unity within our congregations. If we all think that it is the other person who has the greater gift, while also thinking no less of our own giftedness, we give honor to one another. And that which brings everyone into our community, God, he is honored and he is celebrated. There's no division where only people with this gifting or that gifting receive care. Rather, look what Paul says in verse 25. All the members may have the same care for one another. Gifts given for the common good to be used among the saints so that there's no division in care. No one is too good to receive care, and no one is too good to give care. All are to be cared for within the community. And Paul's going on in verse 26 to explain the outcome of this. How might we know that as a faith community, we are doing this well? How might we know? Well, the answer is in verse 26. If one member suffers, what? All suffer alone? Together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Is the body of Christ working as it should be at Calvary Monument Bible Church? It's a great question. right? We could probably have a lot of Sunday school classes unpacking that question. One way that we can know is if we are able to both suffer together and rejoice together. If we can do those things together, that's one indicator that things are working as they should, and both are important. Suffering together highlights the caring component. That's to be an integral part of our communities. And rejoicing together highlights an honor component. That is also to be a part of our community. And Paul seems to suggest here that both suffering and rejoicing are better together than in isolation. And one way we demonstrate to the world that God is alive and at work within our faith communities is by allowing ourselves to be broken and vulnerable, happy and cheerful with one another. Friends, what keeps us from doing this? What is it? Fear, insecurity, pride, jealousy, envy. It's hard to celebrate each other's successes. A number of years ago, there was an author who wrote a book. I can't remember the name of the author. Bob might be able to help me. Rooting for Rivals. Remember the name? Don't remember. There was a book written. It's called Rooting for Rivals. And it took this concept and really magnified it. The idea that really in the church, in the Christian community, there really shouldn't be rivals. We should be rooting for one another, celebrating one another, honoring one another's successes. There should not be jealousy and not be envy present. Yet oftentimes it's hard for us to celebrate the victories and successes of other people. It's also hard for us, though, sometimes to suffer together. Why? Same. Fear, insecurity, doubt, sometimes discomfort. They keep us from seating ourselves with those who are suffering. Now, I brought this lunchbox up today, and it serves a dual purpose. I talked about the lunch pail guy at the beginning for football. I went back to middle school this week, quite literally. I went to Smith Middle School. I was invited to go there for their career day, and I got to wear a badge that said pastor. And I got to share with a lot of middle school students at Smith Middle School. I did not eat out of this lunchbox there, by the way. I actually went home for lunch. I got to share with them about what I do and what it entails to be a pastor. You know, I was amazed. I had the students, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade students, help me with an assignment I gave them at the beginning of the class. I said, I want you guys are an HR team. And the leader of your faith community has just moved on, and you need to hire a new faith community leader. I need you to help me determine the kind of character traits that you want that person to have. You would have been shocked. I should have took pictures and been able to put them up here for you today. It was amazing, the answers they gave. Some of the first answers in every class, caring, compassionate, trustworthy. One of the first in every class is trustworthy. Religious, that was a big one that was brought up. But guess what? I had four classes. Two of the classes, I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know kids in middle school knew these words. Two of the classes said the words sympathy and empathy. Whoa! Those are big words. And in those two classes, I was able to demonstrate the difference between those words. When we suffer together with people, that requires empathy. And let me show you how I demonstrated this. In the class, I actually went back and I found a student, one of the students who said empathy or used the word. And I actually just, I'm going to get in right here next to you. Yep, Joe doesn't mind. I actually said, I went right next to a student. And I said, this is empathy right here. I said, I want you to know that I feel you, what you're going through. I'm praying for you. I'm willing to sit here and walk through this with you. This is hard, what you're going through, but I'm not leaving. I'm going to be a significant presence to you in this season of your life. There's empathy. I had a few students that were almost in tears. Do you know every single day, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you live, wherever you're at in your neighborhood, every single day people are walking around, and let me just put it in the context of the school. Every single day kids are bringing two backpacks to school. One you can see physically with your eyes, and one that you can't. And for some of those kids, that invisible backpack, man, Adam, you know about that invisible backpack, don't you? The factory works with some people that have some really heavy, invisible backpacks. That's tough. Empathy is being willing to sit and to learn about that backpack with that person. Now, I can do sympathy, too. Sympathy's from a distance. I can send a card. I can make a phone call. I can say, hey, I love you. I'm caring for you. I'm praying for you. But it's a little bit different. But I was amazed at the fact that 6th, 7th, and 8th grade students at Smith Middle School would know that a person in a pastoral position would need to have a level of sympathy and empathy for others. It blew me away. And those are gifts. Not all of us are really sympathetic people. Not all of us are really good at empathy or sitting with people in difficult spaces and being willing to make ourselves vulnerable together with them. But all of those gifts are needed. All of them. Paul's been clear, so clear throughout the portion of this letter to give God the credit for what he's accomplishing through. And again, it's because our gifts do not bring glory to ourselves, but rather they give glory to God and they build up and elevate one another. God is doing the work. As a way of review, we remember that in this chapter, Paul has tethered his instruction on the gifts to the body to all three persons of the Godhead. Look back at the beginning of verse 12 again. It all starts in verse 3 with Jesus. No one claims Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Then it is the same Spirit, same Lord, same God who's empowering the gifts in everyone who's part of the body. Then in verse 7 of chapter 12, the gifts are given as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then in verse 11, they're empowered and apportioned by the same Spirit as he willed. All members, all parts of the body in Christ Jesus, in one Spirit, all baptized into one body, made to drink of one Spirit. I said to Adam today, I was saying about building unity in our congregations. Church, we have a great, I said this last week and I believe it, we have a great chance, we have a great opportunity to seize right now in our world, to take hold of as the body of Christ and to say, you know what, we are going to unite in Christ and we are going to come to the understanding that in Christ Jesus, we have far more in common than what could ever possibly separate or divide us. This one of the themes, this one of the messages of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ is the head, the source. He's what holds all things together as he continues to unpack it in the book of Colossians. And Paul is moving into a section here where he's interchangeably working between the different functions and offices and gifts. And what he's concluding here is that God is inviting us to contribute by gifting us, and according to those gifts, appointing to us positions where opportunities regularly present ourselves to exercise the gifts. Look at verse 28. God's appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. I got to tell you guys, administrating, not a great gift of mine. You know, every once in a while, Edie has to go on vacation. It has to happen. When she's away, my world feels very different. I operate with a sense of fear and trepidation that I am missing something. I feel like something is missing. It's probably just Edie, but I feel like I'm missing a lot of other things, too. That's not my gift. Boy, we have some great administrators here. They are needed. All of them, every one of them. If we're to have an eager desire for anything, as Paul concludes chapter 12, if we are to eagerly desire any of the gifts, then the one that we are to eagerly desire the most, he's going to move into in the next chapter, chapter 13, and that is the gift of love. And I would say to you, church, perhaps this week, the week of Thanksgiving, it would be a great time for us to refamiliarize ourselves with Paul's words in chapter 13. Surely, surely love motivates within us tremendous gratitude towards God while also stirring within us a recognition of our need for one another. So we've been unpacking this question every single week in this series. We come back to this question. How do we live as disciples of Jesus and function together as his church in an overwhelmingly unbelieving world in light of what we read today? Recognizing each member as necessary, we give greater honor to the parts that lack. Caring for one another, suffering with one another, rejoicing with one another, embracing God's divine composition of and appointments within our body. As our team comes to lead us in Christ has made the sure foundation, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gifts. We give you glory for how you use every single member of our body to accomplish your purposes. I would pray, and I do pray, Lord, that one of the things that you stir within us is an ability to understand and to recognize and to see the value, belonging, and need of every single person who's a part. That no one, Lord, in our faith community would feel as less than, but everyone would feel as with and as contributing and as welcomed and belonging and needed in contributing to our body. Thank you for how you're forming us. Thank you for how you're shaping us. Thank you for how you're growing us as a community of faith. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.